All right.
I don't know how many of you have ever heard the word ethnocentric. Big word. Okay? What's that mean? It's somebody who is only can think of things from their own cultural standpoint. Okay? You look at the world and judge them by how you were raised, how you grew up, and people who live different, you don't like them. Okay? It's what it's called ethnocentric. And I remember one time when I was, before I flunked out of Fredonia, but I remember there was a course being offered there, which I didn't take, but it was called Countercultures in American Society. And I remember the very concept of fascism. Some of my friends were taking it. I remember reading through their textbooks and such. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, for example, the Amish are a counterculture in American society. They're a culture within a culture. If you lived amongst them, you realize they even speak a different language. Their religion seems different and such. Countercultures. And there are many of those. Well, one of the things, if you're an independent, fundamental, blah, 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 Baptist or whatever else, but let's put it this way. If you're someone who is a biblical Christian, okay, and you really want to live by the Bible, you really have to come to the conclusion that now you are a counterculture within our society. You are no longer part of the dominant culture of our land. And again, my thinking is this. If we can't keep the faith of our forefathers, shame on us. Okay? I'm not going to get mad and throw stones at people who believe differently or anything else. I don't do that. Okay? I go out there and I preach Jesus Christ. I preach the Bible and how to live by the Bible. And by the grace of God, I've seen some people converted to that thinking. I personally believe that if I were given free rein long enough and people like me were given free rein, that our way would convince the world. Okay? That's why people fight against people like us. And Twitter and Facebook and that suspend so many accounts for people who think like we do and such. Okay? So, but again, it's just the way it goes. Now, when my children went to public school, oftentimes they would sit in classes that taught things counter to what we believed as a family and what we believe as a church. What was my reaction to that? I told my children, you will learn what those teachers are telling you. Doesn't mean you have to agree with it, but you will learn it. Okay? Don't be some smart aleck. Don't sit there and, well, we don't believe that or whatever else. That's counterproductive. That's not going to do you a bit of good. Okay? Say, well, I don't believe in evolution. Do you even understand it? Sit in their classes. Let them teach it to you. Let them go ahead and explain it to you so that you know it well. Then later on, if you disagree with it, at least you're disagreeing with it intelligently. You're not somebody lying and putting a bag over your head, I don't believe in that, or something of that sort, okay? In other words, be open-minded. I have always said I never want to believe anything that I have to shut off part of my brain to believe in, okay? And yet I have seen people who do that. They shut off part of their brain to believe certain things, okay? He usually get elected to Congress, but regardless of that, let me put it this way. I once listened to the senator from Utah, Orrin Hatch, make this statement. He said, I myself am naturally a conservative. And he said, no matter which way the wind blows, I have certain things I believe in, and I don't care if I'm the only one voting against something, I'll vote against it. Okay? He said, there's only one or two of us in the Senate who really are natural conservatives. He said the same with liberals. He said, there are one or two liberals in this Congress who they don't care what anybody says. They're going to vote. They don't care if they're the only one voting against something, they're going to do it. And he said, all the rest of them are feeling which way the wind blows. All right, I'm a conservative. All right, I'm a liberal. And he said, you know what? Us couple conservatives really respect those couple liberals, and those couple liberals really respect us. Because they know that we're principled. We stand on what we believe in. That's really what I long for the people of the Black Creek Baptist Church, to be people who know what you believe. Okay? You know what you believe. You're not afraid of what other people say. You're not afraid of... You know what people say? They call you phobic. Whatever that you're against, you're phobic. All right? I don't want a tax increase. You're tax increase phobic. No, I'm not afraid. Okay? I'm afraid of guns pointed at me.
Yes.
All right. I fear God, but I'm not theophobic. All right? It's one of those things they put out there and say that, all right? And it's to shut you up. Because I disagree with something doesn't mean I'm afraid of it. I disagree with the Muslim religion, okay? I do. I'm not afraid of it. I stand up for every Muslim's right to worship in this country, okay? Their God-given right, okay? This flag we have behind us, all the men whose crosses and Stars of David and such are out there because they died for this country, died so that people like that can come here and have free reign. And you know what? If American Christians can't defend what they believe, we don't deserve to have the country. We don't deserve to be the majority. Okay? Think of it from that standpoint. Now, with that in mind, I am going to preach on a social issue this morning. Okay? Something I don't do very often. I know right off the bat that there are going to be people who disagree with me. I understand that. I'm not mad at you for that. I only ask that you give the same respect I ask my children to give in a public school. Learn what I'm saying. That way, if you disagree with it, you can disagree with it far more intelligently than you could before. Okay? And again, I want you to also think of this. Many fine books have been written. Probably one of the best is called One Second After by Forsher, I believe his name is. And it's a book written about what would happen if an EMT bomb were exploded over the United States. An EMT bomb would stop every computer, all electrical devices, destroy them, and basically send technology back to the Stone Age. Any car after 1979 wouldn't run again if an EMT bomb were dropped, okay? Your computers wouldn't work, telephones would be down, everything else. And it's a tremendous book. Newt Gingrich writes the foreword to it and such, explaining how the Congress has studied this many times, warned. President Trump's taking it seriously, the idea that EMT bombs. You realize North Korea keeps two satellites always over the United States at all times in geosynchronous orbit, and there's no known reason for them. Everybody assumes they're EMT bombs. Explode that off and no electricity will work for a few thousand square miles, okay? Well, what would happen? And basically what happens is you go back to like colonial times. Supermarkets are dead and within a week, nothing's in there. People who need pharmaceuticals to stay alive die, okay? People who need dialysis, they just die. There's nothing that can happen and such. And basically, small communities have to take upon themselves things they never had to before, okay? For example, life and death issues. You might have to execute people, okay? You might have to do things of that sort. And the Word of God was written initially in Moses' law for small communities. How do you handle things? How do you handle theft? How do you handle rape? How do you handle murder? How do you handle fraud? How do you handle that kind of thing? And let me tell you something. In small little communities where you can't just send someone to a penitentiary for 20 years, where a man has committed a murder and you don't even have a place you could lock him up. You don't have a place like that. If you did, it would be some hole in the ground, a dungeon so horrible that the death penalty would be better. Okay? What would you do with him? Okay? And you're going to find that the Word of God is the absolute most humane way for people to live together under those conditions. There is no greater wisdom that could ever teach them to do that. From time to time, hippies and different people have tried communes, okay, where they get together and they all live on their own and such. You realize the history of those is farcical? That their little rules don't work? That it always turns into hatred and misery and theft and just horrible things when those things fall apart, okay? Why? Because they ignore the Bible.
Yes, sir.
This nation was built upon Bible precepts as we became bigger than those little autonomous communities, how to take those same precepts and put them into national ideas, okay, and hold them there. Now, if you went to college in the last 20 to 30 years, you learned history through colonoscopy. Okay? What do we mean by that? Well, Stephen, did you have an honorable discharge from the United States Air Force? He did. Now, what's that mean? It means they let him out. They said, the guy did a pretty good job. Now, imagine instead, you don't want to take that, so you go in and find every single document about him in the Air Force and find out every evil thing he did. Okay? Is there anybody in here who would like their life studied that way?
Nope.
Find every bad thing you ever did? Every dishonest thing you ever did? No. Okay? Would that be an honest way to depict your life? No. Some of you, yeah, you're like all the rest of us. You've made terrible mistakes, and then you have turned your life into something of honor, okay? Because overall, your upbringing and such brought you to an honorable place. But if you go to college today, what they do is take every evil thing the United States ever did and convince these students that we're really a horrible country. We're a terrible place. Look what we did to the Nez Perce Indians. Look what we did to these people in Japan. Look what we did to these people here. And they ignore the fact that as a culture, we eradicated slavery, okay? That we eradicated horrible things that the rest of the world couldn't get rid of. Did it take us too long? Yes, it always takes too long, but we did it, okay? By these precepts from the Bible. So what I want to preach on today, I'm going to go to the very root of God's thinking on young women. God's thinking. Now, if you don't believe the Bible's from God, you may not believe God even thinks this. But I, again, culturally, I am a man who believes this Bible to be the Word of God. So when I talk to you what God thinks about young women, I'm saying what this Bible says. This is a free country. You go downtown Cuba, get up a manhole cover, call it Jesus, and worship it. That's fine. This is America. Do what you want to do, all right? But it's America, and I want to believe the Bible. So I want you to go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I've never in my life, other than maybe something pornographic or something like that, I've never closed my ears up. I'm not listening to this. Oh, no, I don't like this. I've never done that. And if I found out if my children or grandchildren did, I think it would gag me. All right? In other words, if you're going to hear something you don't like, listen to it. All right? Listen to it intelligently. And then examine, why don't I like that? Okay? First of all, it might change your mind. Number two, it might make you stronger in your belief. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, and I want you to look at verse 32. The Apostle Paul's writing, he says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how that he may please his wife." Now, you married men understand that, all right? You know, suddenly you wake up in the morning and how your wife thinks, it's important, okay? It's not criticizing it, it's just part of it. It's important how your wife thinks and trying to please her, okay? And then it goes on, verse 34, "There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." That's what marriage is about, learning to please each other, okay? It's a wonderful thing. You know, Paul actually goes through the point and says, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Your spouse doesn't belong to herself anymore. In other words, you belong to each other. Okay, it's just part of that thing. And you have certain duties because you belong to each other now. You're learning to please each other. But it goes on and it says this, verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, what is that? You got a girlfriend and suddenly your desires toward her aren't milkshakes anymore. And, you know, sitting at the Sunday, you know, sitting in the ice cream shop, putting a Sunday together. You're not comfortable anymore just sitting in your parents' parlor talking. You've got other intents towards her, okay? You know, they're uncomely thoughts you have towards her, all right? And so it says this, "But if a man behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age." Now, this is one of the beauties of the King James Bible. It's always amazing to me, things that are said. "And Adam knew his wife." Every adult understands that. And children got as much as they need. The King James Bible is so amazing how it writes certain things, okay? It says she passed the flower of her age, okay? It didn't say attain the flower of her age. Now, Andrew, what is the flower? It's the reproductive part of a plant, okay? So, it didn't say if she attained the flower of her age. If she passed the flower of her age. What does that mean? Well, I think with anybody with any horse sense would mean that whatever that development process of the reproductive parts, it's done developing in her, okay? And number two, she has the emotional and intellectual ability to handle that. Okay, she's past the flower of her age, okay? That's a judgment call. If she had passed the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Now watch this, verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. What is that? It's a guy that hasn't watched so much porn that he's running around crazy, bumping into walls and such, okay? And a guy that's sitting there on fire all the time because he's watching lewd TV shows and junk like that, okay? Having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, very rare thing nowadays, and he hath so decreed in his heart, he will keep his virgin, doeth well. It's a rare thing today, a young man that says, I will remain a virgin. This is what I'm going to do. I will remain a virgin till I find the right woman, okay? Verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. We're not talking about who that taketh her in marriage, he that giveth her in marriage. Who gives a bride away in a marriage? The father does, okay? He that giveth her in marriage. So the point is, who makes the judgment if she has passed the flower of her age? The man giving her away makes that judgment, okay? That's a family call. One of the things we're gonna see is a young woman, the important relationship in her life is her father. It's a very important relationship in her life. Because he is gonna give her away, he needs to determine, number one, has she passed the flower of her age? Not just attained it, okay? But past that flower of her age. She's reached that point of maturity, of body, soul, and mind that she's there. The sad part is, in colonial United States and pioneering United States, young women generally could be there at 16, 17, 18 years old, okay? Now their bodies are still as mature today. Their minds and emotions are not, okay? They're just not there. I know maybe out of all the people I know a handful of girls who probably at 17 or 18 really could get married and do a good job and become mothers and such. I always think back to my friends, the Lindsays, and they sent their kids to a public school in New Hampshire. And Jennifer was always the brightest girl in the class and just absolutely pretty and athletic and such. And they'd always ask her, what do you want to be? And the other one would say this. And when they'd get to Jennifer, what do you want to be? A mommy. You don't want to be any? No, I want to be a mommy. That's what I want to be. You know what she is today? She's a mother. Okay? Her husband's a pastor. He said, I'm going to marry her. And I said, that's pretty soon. He says, yeah, he's beating me when we play pig and horse. And I said, when I get married, I'm going to order her to miss. It didn't work. All right. But.
You win fair and square.
That's right. Win fair and square. So the point of that is this. He that giveth her in marriage doeth well. That man that makes that decision, obviously he's got a woman there. I'm not qualified a lot of times to make women decisions or whatever. That's why I have a wife, you know, she understands that kind of thing. But we work together as a team to work on that. Now go with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, okay? Fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. And we're going to Numbers chapter 30. Remember when I was just getting used to coming to churches and that, and I asked somebody what they preach on today. Oh, Numbers 30 and 31. Why would they preach on two numbers? And I was thinking to myself, what's about the Numbers 30 and then, oh, the book of the Numbers. All right. Numbers chapter 30, look at verse 3. This is the law of Moses concerning vows, okay? If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. In other words, a girl comes up to this altar, she makes a pledge, and she tells the Lord, this is what I'm going to do, okay? When her father hears of it, if he doesn't say anything about it, that vow stands. It's there, okay? Now, verse 5, but if her father disallow her in that day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. So let's say that the father hears that and says, no, I'm nullifying that vow that you've made, okay? Let's say that Charity came up and she made a vow and Ronnie hears about it and says, Charity, no, I'm nullifying that vow. God doesn't hold her to it. Why? Well, one of the things I want you to understand is there is a tremendous spiritual bond in the Bible between a man and his daughter. Okay? Now, you may say, I hate that. I don't want it. It's fine. That's okay. Okay? I'm not trying to make you believe this. I just want you to understand what it says. Okay? Once you know what it says, then you make a decision if you like this or don't like this. Okay? But don't sit there and put up your shields, you know, Scotty, put the shields up, boom, 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 you know, things. We're not asking you to do that. Listen. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. That's going to be one book further, Deuteronomy chapter 22. Okay. Verse 20. And I'm going to give you a little background before I go into this. If you remember in John chapter 2, there's a marriage ceremony, and Jesus Christ goes to it. It's his first public miracle that he does. What was a marriage ceremony in those days? Well, keep this in mind. When were Joseph and Mary married? Because all through the discussion with them, it says, Joseph, your wife, Mary, your husband, and yet she's a virgin. That doesn't make sense, except if you understand marriage in the biblical sense. Marriage is a covenant between two people. It's a covenant. It's a covenant where two people have agreed, yes, this is what we want to be. Okay? Then those two come together to become one flesh. That's how the Bible sees it. That one flesh doesn't make marriage. The covenant makes marriage. Joseph and Mary had a covenant. So in the Jewish custom, they would have a big feast. Two people have had this covenant, maybe for a year, their husband and wife. But now they're going to come together and a tent is set up and a bed is set up with white linen. And while everybody's sitting there drinking wine and partying on the outside, they go in there and consummate that marriage. The great crime in Israel was for a young lady to tell her husband that she was a virgin when she was not. That was the great crime, okay? If she wasn't, tell the truth. Be honest, okay? But if she told him she was and she wasn't, that's a crime, okay? That's going to be handled. So it comes out, it says in verse 20, but this, if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house. And the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she died, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Now, anybody who knows... That's a toy, Victor. We like it. Anybody who knows the New Testament at all knows this, that God took the right of capital punishment away from individuals and gave it to the state. Where do you find that? You find it in Romans chapter 13, where it says, and he beareth not the sword in vain, talking about the state minister, okay? In the Old Testament, the right of capital punishment belonged to the next of kin. If someone were to have killed my wife, my job is to go out and kill that person, or my son's job is, okay? In the New Testament, it is taken away. It's not in the individual anymore. It is a state decision. Keep this in mind. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the honorable apostles weren't there. They ran. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, you didn't have honorable women there. The whores stood there, the broken women, the one whose lives had been destroyed. And they stood there because this man, Jesus Christ, had forgiven them and cleansed them from their sin, and they loved him. When I'm teaching you this, I'm not teaching sin without redemption, things that can't be handled. But what I'm showing you, A, number one, it talks about her playing the whore in her father's house. Why? Because there's that relationship between a young lady and her father. There's another place that says she played the whore against her father. Okay? I have known men whose daughters have gone off the loose edge. It is far harder on the man than the mother. Far harder. It's a blow to a man. It's a gut punch to a man when it happens. It's a hard thing when it happens. Okay? God understands that. And he called it playing the whore against her father. Playing the whore in her father's house. Now, biblical words. We use these words differently today, and I understand that. Today in Sunday school, we talk about the word quick. How that today we think it means fast, but really the word quick means alive. Okay? The word whore in your Bible today, we say a woman is a whore. Often we think of someone taking money for sexual favors. In the Bible, the word for that is prostitute. The word whore in the Bible is just a woman who has gone loose. All right? From her father's house, and she's just out there and she's wandering from man to man. Okay? Keep in mind, those are the only ones that stuck with Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones that loved him to the end and stood there and didn't care if Roman soldiers tied them and nailed them to crosses either. Okay? Why? Because he that's forgiven much loves much. Okay? What I want you to understand, number one, is understand God's thinking about it from heaven. Okay? He sees a young lady who steps out and becomes sexually involved from her father's house. He calls her a whore. Okay? And it's not how we use the term today. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 24. And those of you who know me realize this is unusual preaching. I don't normally preach on social issues. But I thought with a lot of this going on, I wanted to go back to the roots of some things in the Bible and look at it in that sense. Genesis chapter 24, and go all the way to verse 50. Now the background here is this, is Abraham has sent his servant to Syria, to his home country, to find a bride for his son. Okay? And he thinks he's found the right woman, and it says in verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel, okay, the thing is, by the way, this young lady, Rebecca, doesn't have a father. So her older brother is playing the part of her father. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before thee. Take her and go and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. So the father is thinking, okay, she's past the flower of her age. Here's this man, obviously wealthy and such, wants to take her, go ahead. Verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave them to her brother and to her mother, precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with them, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her mother and her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto her, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire of her mouth. Okay? And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. There's her part of the covenant. She knows full well that to go with this man is to marry this unseen man, to marry this man who's a distant relation to us, and I'm going to go marry him. But she of her own will has said, I will go. So her father's house has agreed. She has agreed. Later when she comes, it says that Isaac then took her into his mother's tent. Where was his mother? His mother's dead. This is a huge Bedouin community. Isaac is being set up as the second. He's about to take it all over. He's going to be the king of this community as far as that goes. His mother had a tent. Isaac has his own tent. But when Rebekah comes, he takes her into his mother's tent. Why? He's making her the queen. He's making her to be the head. He's making her to be everything that his mother had been in his father's household. Okay? A covenant was made between those two people. The covenant was right because her father's household has seen that and she has agreed to it. Now, go with me if you would to Deuteronomy. Boy, we're going back and forth. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Look at verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her that thou would have her to thy wife. Okay? By the way, Israel was never allowed to just go out there and do rapine and loot. Okay? What's rapine? That's how many soldiers got paid, their ability to just grab women and do what they wanted with them. Okay? All armies operated that way until Oliver Cromwell in England raised up what was called the New Model Army and said this army will always be paid. They will never loot, they will never rape, they will never do that. Okay? It's the New Model Army in England. The colonial armies were patterned after the New Model Army. In the New Model Army, the lowest of peasants could be a general. Okay? You didn't care if you were born with nobility or anything of that sort. And he saw to it that there was never rapine and loot. The men were always paid, and they did not do that kind of thing. But let's say you went in there, you've taken all these captives, and you see this woman, and you like her. You want her, okay? And seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, thou would have her to thy wife. We had a lot of that in Western New York. Mary Jemison, okay? Think of her, okay? The Indians did that commonly, where they would go ahead and take a woman and such. And many of those Indian nations were never so cruel as just to rape her or something like that. There would be a ceremony, and they would take her and adopt her into the tribe and such, and there would be such, and she would be brought into that. At the end of the French and Indian War, when Mary Jemison was offered her freedom, she said, "They're the only people I know anymore." Okay, she stayed amongst them. Why? Because they'd done it in that sense. They had done it properly. All right. And thou shalt bring her into thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house and bewail her father and mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go into under and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Now watch this, verse 14. It shall be if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her because thou hast humbled her. Okay? You know, one of the things that's interesting, there's another law that talks about concubines. If a man takes a woman as a concubine. Now, one of the things we have trouble understanding also is this. Now, Indian cultures understood it more and such. When you read the Bible and it says that 200,000 men of Judah died that day, do you understand that means there's 200,000 widows? There's 200,000 women who there's no man to till their fields. There's no man to do any of these things for her. And the kindest thing that could be done, in fact, the law said a man will take unto him two or three wives in that situation, okay? He'll take them by law. You have to take your brother's wife. Doesn't that kill her? You take her, you'll marry her, you'll bring her in there, and this was a relief to her. This is one of the most gracious things you could do. Why? Because children were social security. Children were took care of you in your old age. What would you do in a culture like that when you turned old? Okay? Well, yeah, your children stayed around. Your children took care of you. They honored you. You know, when I preached in Vietnam, the first year I was there, and I went into Pastor An's house, and there we got ready to preach, and in the front window of the house, there was a bed in the front window and an old woman laying on it, right in the living room. And I said, "Oh, that's my mother." Okay, she can't even walk anymore. Where is she? She's in that living room. The whole family tends to her every need and such. That's how they handled that. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother You know, having her father-in-law upstairs and with a bedpan and cleaned every bowel movement he did and hand-fed him and such. And it was just a thing of honor and handling things that way in those days. But what would you do if you never had children? Okay? It's one of the most awful things that could ever happen to a woman. So men would take unto them multiple wives because so many are dying in warfare at that time. Now, the thing is, you know what one of the laws said, and we're not going to have time to look at, but it said, let's say a man has a concubine, he's taking her in, never been a lawful marriage. By the way, we have concubines even in this church. What do you mean by that? Where a man and a woman have a committed relationship together, but they have not legally married. That's a concubine. If a woman's just sleeping around, the Bible word is whore. It's not, and keep in mind, I've counsel people in here. They'll come in and sit down and say, by the way, man, you are a concubine. They start to get angry at that. And I say, but David and Solomon had concubines. Okay, I'm not saying this is evil necessarily. I'm just telling you this is the status you have now. You have a committed relationship with someone, but you've never made it a formal marriage. And I said, my job as a pastor is to find out, is there a covenant here? Is there a covenant between you two that we can make it into a legal marriage? I've had it where they said, no, there wasn't. They split apart. I've had it where they said, yes, there is, and they've married. Okay? So I've had it go either way. But the point is, if a man had a concubine, and suddenly it says he gets another one, and he likes her better. You know what the law was? That her duty of marriage, in the marriage bed, he shall not diminish. Each woman gets her chance. For example, what's her name, the young missionary in Gambia?
Joanne Tompkins.
She was explaining how her job is to teach young Muslim wives to read. That's her job. And she says there in the Gambia, a man can legally have four wives. So he would have a central house and then four houses out by the side where each of the wives lived. And their children would be raised. And he would either invite one into his room or he would go sleep in one of those houses on different nights. Okay? Under Jewish law, if a man had a couple of wives and he doesn't like one anymore, he cannot cut off that relationship. And he has to honor her children. And he cannot cut off anything she has. Do you understand under Jewish law that a woman, a concubine, had more rights than the average woman in the United States has today? When a man doesn't like her anymore, just kicks her out, and that's all there is to it. And he has no obligation to her whatsoever. Just cast her out in the street. Under Jewish law, he couldn't do that. Why? Because one of the things we know now scientifically is we know that when a young woman bonds herself with a man, that there is a far greater link there than just some DNA being passed back and forth. Okay? We now know that dopamine and things are released and it actually changes her so that her very, if she were to take an MRI before and after, that MRI is permanently changed. It will never be the same. She has changed on the inward parts. She has bonded with this man. She's become what the Bible calls one flesh. Okay? The smell of that man, the sight of his eyes, everything about him has become like part of her in her own mind. And do you realize that when a young girl goes ahead and she steps out on her daddy and she goes and does that, do you realize that the first time that breaks apart, it is equal to divorce in the depression and the emotional agony that they go through? It is equal to divorce. And there's nothing that, you can ask me, there's nothing the school nurse can give her for that, okay? Instead, all of her friends try. Well, we went through it. And after a while, she bonds with four or five men. And it's like the researchers that I was reading behind said, after a while, she loses the ability to bond with any man. She becomes like a piece of tape. You put it on the wall and just keep falling off. It's been used too many times. She's lost that ability to bond, okay? Let me tell you something. We have people in this church that I thank God for Jesus Christ. My wife and I make no bones about it, that we lived as pigs before we ever got saved, before we ever met each other. We lived as dogs on the street, and I make no bones about it, she makes no bones about it. That's why we thank God. Old Fanny Crosby wrote this, deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Okay? Grace can heal a person. Grace can take, it actually talks about like the strings of an instrument that are broken, but they can be mended and tuned to come out of it, okay? That can go on inside of a person. Let me end with this. Malachi chapter, the very last book in the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and the book before it, Malachi 2, and I want to end with this. So Neil, we probably won't have a song, okay? Just because I'm pushing us right to the very edge here. Malachi chapter 2, very last book in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew, it's the book before it. Malachi chapter 2, look at verse 13. It's God rebuking Israel. It's the very, it's the last thing ever written before the New Testament. Verse 13, and you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth the goodwill at your hand. People go to the altar weeping, crying, and God doesn't even hear them. He doesn't even like their offerings, okay? Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Let me tell you something. When a man takes a wife, God expects great things. When a father hands off his daughter to a man, there's great things that he expects of that man. Okay? Great things that he expects. And God's saying to these men, you're weeping, you're crying, you're coming up to the altar and such, and God's not even hearing you because you've committed treachery against the very wife of your youth. That's why Peter says your prayers are hindered. If you can't remember that she's the weaker vessel, your prayers are hindered. Okay? And then it goes on and it says this, verse 15, and did he not make one? And yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did he take the two and make them one flesh? Okay? That he might seek a godly seed. Why did God take marriage? Why did he take a man and a woman and make them one? So that he could have a godly seed. Okay? So that your children could have a real home. So that your children could grow up together in a real home with a mommy and a daddy. Now let me tell you something. I know that's broken all over the United States. I know that's broken and hurt all over the place. I'm talking about what God would have as an ideal. And for those of you who've grown up in places it's broken, God bless you. May you come to this church and find healing. May you find a place where God can help you. Okay? And put your life where it needs to be. Now, verse 16, for the Lord God, this is the last verse. For the Lord God of Israel that saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garments. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. What's the treacherousness? Handling that woman wrong. Treacherous to her. God doesn't even want to hear your prayers. God doesn't want to hear a thing about it, okay? If you're handling that woman wrong and God doesn't like how you're handling it, and it puts you in a pickle with God you don't want to be in. All right. Father, I do thank you for what we've learned. Thank you for those who have been our guests today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. No, he's actually in Randall preaching at the camp. Church is a camp over and preaching there. Yeah.
Oh, okay, somebody told me he was in Pennsylvania.
He was on Cooper. There you go.
Good to see you.
If I wanted to fill a check out for the Hayes, would I do it to the church?
Yes. To the church. And I'm leaving right now, so
I have to go get a pen to do it.
Are you going
to
be here Wednesday?
Yes.
Okay. I'll see you then.
Right here.
Good to see you today, too.
I'll see you then. Sorry, Grace has got to play at a Memorial Day thing in a cemetery,
fine.
So we're heading out.
Let's see if I have a better check than this.
We're just grabbing and going.
What's today's date?
The 26th. Okay. These need polished.
Pay to order of... I trust you'd get it to the right place.
Can you stop this?
Maybe.
If not, we're in trouble. Did he stop it? I don't know. You better take it back to him.
That's fine. Oh, thank you.
I'd probably get some.